Friends, let's take a moment and pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come into this moment. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak clearly to us through your word. Lord, we give you permission to do whatever you want to do in our hearts and our lives today. And Lord, as we are talking about reaching the world for Christ this morning, Lord, we pray for those far parts of the world. We pray for places like Syria and the mess that's happening over there. We pray for the church in Africa and East Asia, for those that are experiencing real persecution. Lord, I pray that you would rescue them. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray, despite the best efforts to stamp it out, that the gospel would spread. Lord God, I pray for our nation. What this country needs most is you, Jesus. And Lord, the statistics are in that the youngest generation is actually more open to the gospel, more open to having conversations about faith in the last 20 years. So Lord, we don't want to waste this opportunity. Equip us, ready us to respond. And I pray that we would see a huge outpouring of your spirit, that we would see a revival in our nation, in our community, in our church, in this town. Lord, I pray even this morning would be a part of that. Pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, next Sunday, I'm going to be starting a new four-week series that's going to lead us up to Resurrection Sunday called The Four Crowns, and I'm going to do a character study of the lives of King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and then King Jesus. But for today, I had a different plan, but I just felt so compelled. I needed to totally change things up and throw away my original plans, because I just felt so strongly that the Lord wanted me to spend the time this morning reminding us of his mission and his vision for his church. Now, if you've been a part of Summit for a few years, you've probably noticed that at least one Sunday a year, but sometimes I'll do an entire sermon series on vision every single year. And I do this very intentionally, because here's the thing about vision. Vision leaks. We hear what the vision is and we get all excited, but then what happens is we got to do like life. And when we are faced with the relentless busyness of life, it is so easy to get distracted and to get just a few degrees off course until eventually we begin to miss our intended destination. So let me dig into this conversation this morning by posing this question. What is Jesus's plan and purpose for his church? Why does the church exist? Why do we have this peculiar group of people? And you might be sitting by someone right now and you're like, I got nothing in common with this person. And yet we gather together in this building once a week and we sing songs and we pray together and we do life together. Why do we do this? Well, the answer to that question is actually found in Matthew chapter 28. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 28, you feel free. And these are Jesus' final words, his marching orders, if you will, to the church. It's basically like he's saying, okay, I'm about to leave, and after I leave, here's what I would like you to be doing. Now all the parents in the room can understand this. So let's imagine that you're going to be gone all day on Saturday, and you're not going to be getting home until late into the evening, and so you take your teenage children, and you're like, okay, here's the plan. You need to be doing these things. I need you to unload the dishwasher, and I need you to take the wet clothes out of the dryer, or out of the washing machine, and put them in the dryer, and I need you to feed the dog, and make sure he gets outside, and you need to do your homework today, because you're not going to have time tomorrow. Can you do these things? Now, all the teenagers in the room, I know you're thinking mom and dad are making a suggestion. But all the parents in the room know, no, this is not a suggestion. This is an expectation. This is what I am counting on you. I am trusting you. I need you to listen. Finally got an amen. I'm expecting you to do this while I'm gone. This needs to get done. So let's read Jesus' final command to his followers one more time. We've read it so many times. Let's read it again. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and do what?" I'm sorry, a little louder. Make disciples of all nations, including this nation, including Wyoming, including Buffalo and KC and Story and Claremont, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always. You're not going to do this on your own. I am with you to the very end of the age. Guys, this right here, it is simple. This is why there is a church. The church exists to make disciples. Just like the Air Force flies planes and Louisville Slugger makes baseball bats, the church is a disciple-making factory. This is the purpose, the design, the mission of every single church on planet Earth. And if this is not your primary passion that drives you onward, I'm sorry, you might be a group of very nice and good people, but you're not technically a church. You could say it a different way. You could say Summit Church exists to enable those who are far from God to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. The church is a movement with a mission. Why does the church exist? Here it is. The church is a movement with a mission. The church is not a social club. It is not a cold, stale religious institution. The church has always been a revolution. It is this unstoppable, dynamic, energetic force that has and still is just sweeping across planet Earth. The church is not a cruise ship for us to sit around comfortably in the Caribbean. No, it is a battleship that is steaming forward headfirst into enemy water. Look at how Jesus defines the church. Matthew chapter 16. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Whose church is it? It's not William's church. It's Jesus' church. He says, I invented it. This is my idea. I created it. I will define what it is. I'm going to build this church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Now, guys, I say this a lot, but I'll say it again. Gates are defensive, which means we are on offense. We are on the move. We are on the attack against the forces of darkness. We are on a vital rescue mission armed with truth and hope and love. If you back up in history, 2,000 years ago, there was this pagan governor, Pliny the Younger, and they have discovered this manuscript that was a letter that Pliny wrote to the emperor, and he called the Christian movement a contagion, a plague. And he wrote to the emperor, and he says, "Not only is this epidemic in all my cities, it is spread out into the villages in the countryside, and it is captivating both men and women, old and young, slave and free, noble and common alike." He's like, this is this unstoppable wildfire, and he's writing to the emperor, "What in the world am I supposed to do about this?" Did you know Jesus only ever used the word church twice in the Gospels that we know of? But both times, it was actually the Greek word ekklesia. Now, ekklesia does not mean a building, like we use the word church. No, no, no. Ekklesia is a people, a group of people that have been gathered for a purpose. A gathering for a purpose. Which means, tear down these walls, sell the sound equipment, you know, burn the chairs, smash the pulpit, and the church endures because the church is and always has been a movement. You can't stop it. And notice right here it says in Matthew 28, the church exists primarily for those who are not even in the room right now. That's why it was created. Matthew 28 does not say sit and stay. It says go and make. Reach out to those who are hurting or skeptical or otherwise far from God and help them become followers of Jesus Christ. guys, this isn't just for the mission field. This isn't just for a big city far away. There are some 3,000 people within driving distance of these front doors who have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are not okay with that. We take the Bible seriously. We actually believe Jesus when he said, everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere. And that bothers us. That haunts us. That we don't get over it. We lay awake at night thinking about this. And so Summit Church, I can't answer for another church, but Summit Church is and always will be a mission-driven church. It's why we built this building. It's why so many people gave so much and sacrificed so much of their own wealth to build this building. And so all of our services and all our programs and all the budget, it's all built around this mission, make disciples. And as the leaders of Summit, we are constantly going to the drawing board trying to answer another question. Okay. Well, how do we fulfill this vital mission? How do we do it? What does making disciples actually look like? What strategy, and we're willing to change, the mission never changes, but we're always willing to change the strategy. What strategy is actually most effective at leading people into a relationship with Christ? Well, if you're following along in your own Bible this morning, you can turn from Matthew to John. Just go to the right a couple books to John chapter 1. And here in John chapter 1, we see Jesus is laying the groundwork for his ministry. And at this point, pretty much no one knows who Jesus is. He's not famous. He hasn't done any big miracles yet. He's just gathering his very first disciples. Let's read about it. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Sorry, John. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Come and see. It's the simple invitation. Come check it out. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that whole day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And so check this out. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought Simon Peter to Jesus. Guys, this is it right here. This is it. This is how movements grow. It is not someone with a microphone telling people this is what you need to do. No, no, no. It is organic. It is grassroots. It is word of mouth. People are like, I got to bring people to Jesus. And so they run, they encounter Jesus, and then they run home, and they're like, I got to tell my brother about this. I got to tell my sister about this. I got to tell my family, my friends, my enemies. I don't care. Bring him to Jesus. Verse 42, Jesus looked at Andrew's brother and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, it means the rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to Philip, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found another guy, Nathanael, and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Now, in case you don't know, Nazareth was not the seat of power in the Roman Empire. It wasn't the hub of trade or commerce. It wasn't like the epicenter of culture or art or philosophy. Nazareth was a podunk little town full of hillbillies in the middle of nowhere. Nazareth. And friends, this is how much of the world still views Christianity. They roll their eyes and think, "Church, I'm too educated. I'm too smart. I'm too successful or mature or popular for all that Jesus stuff. I mean, come on." So how is Philip going to convince his friend Nathaniel? What's his strategy? Is he going to get out the Bible and start quoting verses at him? Is he going to launch into this heavy intellectual argument? Will he try to outsmart him or trick him or guilt trip him? No, no, no. He has a much, much easier strategy. Verse 46. Come and see, said Philip. Just come and see. Come listen to his words. Consider the person of Jesus for yourself. Now think this through with me for a moment, okay? This right here, this story, John 1, this is before the moment Jesus leaves, or excuse me, Peter leaves his nets on the shore and follows Jesus. This is actually years before Peter will stand up and boldly declare, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, the Gospels demonstrate that discipleship is actually a process. It is more than just a one-time decision. It is a lifelong journey of following Jesus. And what we see in the Gospels, and I'm guessing you would agree this is true in your life as well, is that there were many steps that needed to be taken that led Nathanael and Peter and all the rest up to that point when they did believe in Jesus. And then after that moment, they didn't stop. They weren't done. No, there were many more steps for them to take in this adventure of following and becoming like Christ. Now, guys, I am telling you right now, this concept years ago, God just smacked me between the eyes and just totally radically changed me. And this insight has totally transformed the way I approach ministry. And so in turn, here at Summit, we have adopted this principle as a fundamental part of our strategy as church leaders here. Number two, let us invite others to come and see Jesus. Again, go back to the beginning. What did the very first disciples do? It wasn't hard. They just said, "Hey, come and see Jesus." 2,000 years later, that's what we do as well. Guys, before he was a big name leader in the movement, before he was a follower, before he even believed any of this stuff, he was first a skeptic. Nathanael said, "I need to investigate this. I need to think about it." He considered the words of Jesus first. And so does everybody. Let me put it this way. Do you guys remember when Krispy Kreme donuts first became a popular thing? Now, I don't know if you guys remember this. I remember quite clearly. And so I don't know how old they are, but the first time I ever heard about Krispy Kreme, I remember I was in college down in Oklahoma, and some buddies of mine, they were all getting together. They're like, "Oh, man, there's like eight of us. We're going to cram it in the car and probably not eight seatbelts, but we're going to run down to Tulsa because they just opened a new Krispy Kreme donut shop. You want to come with us?" And I remember quite clearly, I said, "Donuts?" I've had a donut, you know, I'm good. That's all right, no thanks. You know, I don't need a donut. I'm not into donuts, really. And they pressed me. They're like, no, you don't understand. This is not like your typical donut. It's like a pastry. It's like, oh, it's so warm and it's so good. And eventually they switched their tactics. And instead of trying to convince me, they just said, "William, you just got to come and see. Come with us and check it out for yourself." And so I said, "Okay, fine, I'll go." And I went with him. We went down to Krispy Kreme there in Tulsa. And some of you, even now, you're a little skeptical because if your only experience with Krispy Kreme is you've had some like 2-day-old Krispy Kreme donuts like at a gas station, you don't understand. But for those of you who've ever been at Krispy Kreme, right when the Hot Now sign is on, and I don't know if they still do this, but they used to pull a donut right off the conveyor belt and give it to you like for free, give you a free sample. And I'm telling you, I was there in that donut shop and I experienced for the very first time, and suddenly the light bulbs went off and I was like, "Oh man, this is like a little baby angel." It is so warm and delicious and light and fluffy, and I don't understand what's happening. It's like just dissolving in my mouth. And I immediately was converted. I was persuaded, this is not just an ordinary donut. You're right. You're totally right. And I didn't understand, and they didn't even understand how to explain it. They just said, you got to come and see. You got to experience it for yourself. And then this weird thing happened. I became a Krispy Kreme evangelist. Suddenly, I was the one that was like, oh, we're going to the Dollar Theater? Let's stop by Krispy Kreme first. Can we do that? You guys got to come with me to Krispy Kreme. It is so good. And that's, isn't that kind of an interesting thing? Guys, whenever we encounter something awesome that we love that is so good, like the gospel is so good, like when you eat at a great restaurant or you see an awesome movie, no one has to tell you to go tell others about it. It's just natural. You just call up your friends. You start texting your family. You're like, I stopped by this new, you got to go try it. Come and see. Okay, we're talking about the Bible. Here we go. So as we established a moment ago, discipleship, it's a process, it's a journey. And I know it is intimidating. Whenever the preacher man says we need to reach out to people, we get all intimidated because we assume we got to take this big, long journey and we got to cram it into like a 30-minute conversation. And we assume, well, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go to a total stranger's house and I'm going to knock on the door. And in like just in a few minutes, I'm going to take them from like a skeptic, someone who is antagonistic and cynical against Christianity. And I'm going to bring them all the way over here where they are like the next Mother Teresa on fire for Jesus. And this is all going to happen in a 30-minute conversation. And we're like, how in the world am I going to do that? And I'll agree, probably not. What if instead we have a whole new paradigm? What if instead all we do when we reach out, we're like, the goal is, how can I help this person take one step closer to Jesus? There's a long journey. I don't need to take them all the way. Today, I just want to help them take one more step. A little bit closer to making that decision. A little bit closer to becoming like Christ. You can help everyone make a step. And for so many people, the next step, the step that might change everything, would be come and see. For you to call them up or text them and say, hey, can I pick you up on my way to church? I know you don't know anybody, but I'll sit by you. I'll save you a seat. We can walk in together. I'll show you where the kids' ministry is. Now, friends, I get it, okay? You don't have to tell me. Some of you already told me. We don't always succeed. We sometimes fail at the plan. But this is our strategy. We want this to be a place where people are excited about bringing others on a Sunday morning. We want people to walk through those doors and maybe they don't know anyone, and no matter where they are at in their life, in their journey, maybe they were burned by the church many years ago, maybe they were hurt, maybe they're skeptical, maybe they don't believe any of it. No matter what they've done, no matter what's been done to them, we want them to walk through the doors of this building and immediately they don't feel judged, they don't feel like people are looking at them sideways, immediately they feel loved, they feel welcomed, they feel valued, that they are seen, that they matter. And then as they walk through the doors and begin experiencing this, that the service is engaging and the worship helps shift our focus onto the Savior and the kids' ministry is just phenomenal. And the next Sunday it is the kids that are saying, we got to go to base camp. And the parents are like, I don't want to go to church. And the kids are like, no, I got to go to base camp. And we want to make the message understandable and accessible so that people walk out of here and say, man, I've never understood the Bible. I've tried to read it. I don't get it. For the first time, I finally get the Bible. We want to create an environment where someone who is totally skeptical about any and all religion will be drawn in and consider the claims of Jesus. What happens after that, I'm not in charge of. But they'll at least consider the claims of Jesus. And then all we got to do, it's so easy. Come and see. Come sit with me and see for yourself. So now I'm going to make it awkwardly uncomfortable and personal. It's all good in theory when it's, you know, the church. But friends, Jesus' vision for this thing called the church, it wasn't just for 2,000 years ago. It wasn't just for professional pastor types. No, no, no. This is his plan for his people. This is, Matthew 28 is for all of us in this room who call ourselves followers of Jesus. That's the plan. And so every single one of us needs to ask ourselves the uncomfortable question, what is Jesus' plan for me in this awesome movement? How can I be a part of what Jesus is already doing in my community, in my culture? What is my critical role in this, the most important mission of all time? Well, friends, if you were with us in our last sermon series, it was a long series, but we talked a lot about God's will and God's plan for your life and trying to figure out, okay, God, what's your plan for my life? And one key verse that we kept coming back to all throughout that series was Ephesians chapter 5, which says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Don't waste the opportunity. Now that little phrase right there, make the most of every opportunity, in the original Greek, it is found in another place in Colossians chapter 4. Same exact phrase. And in Colossians, the Apostle Paul is writing to this different group of believers, and he says this. He says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, arrested for preaching the gospel. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Now, friends, this is so huge. The Apostle Paul says, "Hey, would you pray for me? I've got some prayer requests, if you don't mind looking at my prayer requests." But for the Apostle Paul, it always is about the gospel. He always managed to circle it around and start talking about the mission again. And he says, "Here's my prayer request, okay? Please do not pray that I get released from prison. Please do not pray that I get out of these chains. Please do not pray for my sniffles or because I'm, you know, my back hurts, I'm uncomfortable in this jail." No, no, no. He says, "Please pray that I will be effective for the kingdom of God in this current situation. Pray because I have opportunities. There are people around me that are thieves and murderers. There are Roman soldiers that are pagans. And they're literally chained to me. I can't get away. They can't get away from me. I've got a captive audience. So give me the opportunity to share Jesus with them. So pray that the message is clear and effective." That's what he wants you to pray about. Can you imagine if we started, if that was our prayer life? Verse 5, he goes on. He says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Be focused on not those in the building, but those outside the building. And make the most of every opportunity." There it is again. "Let your conversation with outsiders be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Now that phrase, "make the most of every opportunity," in Greek is kairon exagzo razomenoi. It's hard to say. But literally it means redeem the time. Redeem the time. Now, I understand redeem is a bit of a churchy word, but it simply means this: to buy back something that rightfully belongs to you. If I'm redeeming something, I lost it, but I am getting it back. So right here, church, Colossians chapter 4, it's urging us, be focused on outsiders. Those who don't know Jesus. Be praying for them. Pray that I'll be effective in sharing the gospel with them. Pray they'll receive the message. And when you're interacting with those who are far from God, be wise, be shrewd. Be intentional about being kind and graceful and loving in your conversations, but also at the same time, be prepared with answers that you know how to explain what you believe and why. And get this, right here in Colossians 4, in the context of this conversation about reaching people who are far from God, the Apostle Paul says this: redeem the time. Church, we are called and challenged by the Word of God to redeem the time. Friends, at some point, every single one of us is going to have a moment. Maybe it'll be when you're all by yourself up looking at the stars on the mountain. Maybe it'll be after the funeral of a friend. But we're all going to have this moment where we wonder, why am I here? Why do I exist? Does it matter that I'm here on planet Earth? What is God's plan for my life? And here's the good news, friends. The Almighty Creator of the universe, He fashions you for a purpose. You are not an accident. He has a design for you. He really does have a plan for your life. But I got bad news. That plan, it's not about you. It's not about you. Life finds its greatest meaning when it is focused on others. Loving others, serving others, reaching others. And instead of being so caught up in trying to, you know, how can I make more money? How can I get more stuff? How can I pursue as much happiness as possible? Just grasping for this crumbling kingdom of sand. What if instead we live for and we pursued that which is eternal? Beloved, this frail and brief life only has meaning when it is caught up in something bigger than ourselves. And we are only truly alive when we have found something that is worth dying for. Now, I'm biased, but I'm also convinced that one of the best ways to explain what does it mean, redeem the time, comes from one of my all-time favorite movies, Braveheart. Now, I need to say it, you probably already know, this is not a kid-friendly movie, so don't go home and watch it with the youngins tonight. In fact, there's a part that I always skip over in the movie. But it is, if you've never seen it before, it is this awesome, epic story. One of the best stories ever told. It's so powerful. And it's the story of a medieval hero, a guy named William Wallace, good name, as he led Scotland's war for independence from England around 1300 AD. And so many of you remember this moment, this probably the most famous scene in the movie. There's this critical moment where they're about to go into battle. And the starving, outnumbered patriots of Scotland, they're looking and they're standing before this massive, fearsome army of the cruel king, and they're realizing there's no way that we're going to be able to do this. And so the frightened peasants begin to turn away and surrender and run. Watch what happens next.
Homage to Scotland. And if this is your army, why does it go?
We didn't come here to fight for them.
Oh, the English are too many.
Sons of Scotland, I am William Wallace.
William Wallace is 7 feet tall.
I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?
Fight against that? No! We will run!
And we will live. Aye. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives but they'll never take our freedom!
Oh, it's so good. But I'm sorry, Mel, but the Bible said it first. That's it. That's what redeeming the time means. Yes, you get to decide. And you can choose to pursue an easy, comfortable life that is just totally focused on you. Most do. Most will. And yes, it is also true. If you actually say yes to Jesus, if you live on mission and make your life the primary purpose of your life to rescue others from the darkness and bring them to Christ, there is incredible risk in that. It is dangerous to follow Jesus where he goes. People might say no. You might look like a fool or a failure. You might be embarrassed. You might be shunned as an outcast. I mean, there may be a day, who knows? There may be a day in this country when it costs even more. When the crowds may hate you and mock you and really persecute you. So you can play it safe your whole life. But as the video says, he's right. One day this mortal life will end. That is true. Jesus said it like this. He said, you can try to save your life, but you're going to lose it anyway. All death is certain. And there will be a day that we have to say goodbye. And you and I are going to leave this world, and on that day, we're going to leave all the money and the stuff and the house and all that we work so hard to try to acquire. We're going to have to leave behind all the honors and the titles and the importance that we've tried to achieve in this broken world. And on that day, we're going to stand in eternity before our awesome Savior. And the only thing we can take out of this world and into the next world are the people that we brought with us to Jesus. Because people, at the end of the day, in the final reckoning, in the final hour, people are all that really matter. And on that glorious and fearsome day, what would you trade? If you could redeem the time, if you could go back in time and say, what if I went back 10 years? What if I went back 40 years? What if I went back 60 years? And I chose a different path. What if you went back to this day and you said, no, I'm going to be courageous. I'm not going to let fear make my decisions for me. I'm going to risk everything for Jesus. I'm going to become the man or the woman that he desires me to be, the person that I always want to be, but I'm always too afraid to pursue after that. What if I'm going to risk everything to sprint headfirst into the gates of hell, to defy the darkness in the name of Jesus for others, to seize the adventure, to strike a blow for Jesus, to make a lasting impact for the kingdom of God in our time, in our day, in our generation? Beloved, this is our chance. This is our day. And the good news is, today's not your last day. It's not too late. We can redeem the time. Pray with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, sometimes your word is hard to deal with. Forgive us, God. Forgive us that we have chased and pursued things that don't matter. Forgive us, we've been so distracted with things that in the scheme of eternity make no difference, Lord. We've been distracted by 30-second videos and wasting into hours and days. God, we want our life to make a difference. So, Lord, we pray that you would teach us to be courageous. Lord, I can't do it. We can't do it. We want to run. But give us the courage for one time in our life to stand and follow you, even though we're following you into a battle. Now, friends, if you're here this morning and you would say, I'm just kind of checking this church thing out. I'm just kind of investigating Jesus. If that's you this morning, I am just so glad that you're here. You heard me say it. We built this building for you so you could come and consider Jesus. Thank you for being here. And there are some people that you're brand new to this Jesus thing. You just got baptized like in the last year. You're new. Again, we're so glad that you're here. But friends, if you're here today and you would say, I am a fully committed, all-in follower of Jesus Christ. I've made that decision. And if you want to be part of the movement, and you want your story that you tell your grandkids someday, that you were courageous enough to say yes to Jesus, and you were intentional about reaching those who are far from God, and you're like, I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know what I'm signing up to. But if you want to be part of the movement, I'm going to ask you to respond. And this response is not for everybody. Don't respond if you don't mean it. But if you want to make that commitment of, I want to be part of the movement of God on earth called the church, I'm going to invite you to actually stand to your feet. Lord Jesus, here we are. Lord, you took 11 frightened followers and you changed the world. What could you do in this community with a couple hundred? And Lord, I know there are some that can't stand that want to, and so they're lifting up their hearts to you. Lord Jesus, on this day, we dedicate our hearts to you and we say, we want to be part of the movement. We want to help reach those who are far from you. And it might cost us something, but Lord, we want to follow you into this battle. We want to make a difference. From this day forward, we are yours. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to redeem the time. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people agreed together and said loudly, Amen. Amen.